Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either we will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then if you turn with me to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, and reading from verse 13, parable which Jesus told, a parable using a practical story to bring home a spiritual truth. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." This is the word of God. As we come to this passage together this morning, we'll note that as we've been working through Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been bringing practical teaching on many things. He's brought practical teaching on prayer, and last week we were thinking about fasting and what that meant in a whole range of different ways. And this morning we come to a passage which certainly, in my Bible, has the heading to the paragraph, "Treasures in Heaven." What Jesus is doing here is showing us that there is no aspect of our life over which God does not have something to say. There's no aspect of our life over which we can say, "Well, I'll leave that part to God, but this part of my life, I'm just going to keep that under my control." No. The God who rules over all things is God over every aspect of our life, and even what we possess. So notice with me how the passage begins here. Jesus is teaching to those who are around him, and he says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth." I wonder what we think of when we hear that word treasure. I think of years ago, a child bringing me really just a little piece of green plastic cut in the shape of a gemstone, and telling me they had found treasure. For them, that was treasure. For them, something that to us would seem to have really negligible, if any, value, but it was treasure to them. Some of us might think treasure is what people hope to find if they go out into a field with a metal detector and listen through their headphones and go about and try and find things. I had a metal detector kit when I was a teenager. I never got the kit to work, so I never had any chance of finding treasure. But really, what is treasure? Treasure is surely something that is of value to us. Something that is of value. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth. He's not talking about finding gold in a field or something like that. He's talking about what are we placing our values in? What is valuable to us? So in reality, in these first couple of verses, we find there are two sorts of treasure. There's treasure on earth, and there's treasure in heaven. And Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I don't know if you would remember this story. I remember it from quite a few years ago now, of a bank in India. A bank which had a very large safe deposit vault with lots and lots of safe deposit boxes, and some people had been gathering their wealth in high denomination banknotes and putting them in the safe deposit boxes, and others had all sorts of promissory notes or other title deeds, things that were of value, and stored them all in the safe deposit box, and they probably thought it's safe there as, well, I was going to say the Bank of England, safe as the Bank of India. Except into that vault came termites who found their way into those safe deposit boxes. And where people had once invested treasure to them, whether banknotes or other forms of valuable monetary things, all they found was dust, just eaten away. The first thing I think when I remember that story and read what Jesus says here is, that sort of earthly treasure, nothing's forever. Nothing's forever. But Jesus didn't just say about moth and rust destroying. He spoke about thieves breaking in and stealing. And if we've invested, as it were, that which is of value to us in earthly treasures, let's not imagine for 1 minute it's secure. Yes, it can be something very practical that gets broken in and stolen. Remember that raid a few years ago in Hatton Garden in London, where the bunch of pretty much old career criminals on their last fling pulled off one of the biggest ever diamond robberies in history. Then there's the other illustration that I remember, and again some of you will remember, of the investment company called Barlow Klaus. I've used this illustration before. An investment company that targeted people planning for their retirements and encouraged them to invest everything they had in their pension into Barlow Klaus in order to get the biggest return. And then Barlow Klaus collapsed. I've never forgotten watching an interview on TV of two couples. Well, one couple, man and woman in their 60s, sitting there and saying, we put everything we had into them and we've lost it all. You know, I used that illustration speaking at a midweek meeting one night in another church in Ayrshire. And at the end of the service, a lady came up to me and she said, I've never forgotten the morning my husband phoned me from the office and said, have you heard the news? She said, and I said, what news? He said, that company we put our pension fund in has collapsed. She said it was Barlow Klaus. He didn't know what to do. She said, I just told him, come home. We'll survive. But you see, the danger when we invest in earthly treasure is nothing is forever and nothing is secure. And that is why Jesus is saying here instead, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Moth and rust don't destroy, thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You know, friends, let me make quite clear at the outset, this is not a pitch, and I don't believe should ever be used as a pitch for preachers to encourage folks to give more to the church. God calls us to give as he has enabled us, and as we see the need. But treasure in heaven is not just about giving money to a church. Treasure in heaven is investing all we have in that which lasts forever, the work of God's kingdom, rather than that which passes away. You know, there's a danger of relying on stored wealth. That's what Jesus was talking about in the passage we read from Luke's gospel. He's talking about someone that had a really good harvest. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't have any farmers in this congregation, but when we're up in Elgin, we had a farmer in the church, and he had some really good harvests. I remember on one occasion, his harvest was so good, he built the biggest barn I think I've ever seen. But he wasn't trusting in that barn. It's just as well he wasn't trusting in that barn. Because he no sooner had that barn full of hay than the hay went on fire. And someone else in the congregation phoned me one night. He said, I've just driven past Cowford's farm. He said, the barn's on fire. And out the next morning, that huge barn, just a tangled mess of melted steel. But you see, Willie and Sandra hadn't, as it were, invested what really matters in that farm. They hadn't sat back and said, like this foolish man in the story Jesus told, we've got it sorted. We've got our future secure. We can just sit back and take it easy. No. Because they recognized, as each of us as Christians should recognize, that which we invest in this world is going to be passing. But that which we invest of our time and our talents and any other treasure that we might like to think of in the work of God's kingdom, that's lasting forever. It's not going to fail. So tragic to be like the one who has chosen the wrong sort of treasure. You know, there's a little hymn comes to mind before we move on to my second point. And it's from that great hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion, City of Our God. It's the line that says, fading is the worldling's pleasure. Worldling, that's not a word we use. I think if we came across that word, it would probably be J.R.R. Tolkien using it or someone else. The worldlings. It's an old word. It's those for whom their treasure is earthly treasure. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure. None but Zion's children know. Again, a wee chorus, which we could just as equally have sung this morning, but thanks, Jim, for sharing that chorus with us in the story of Elijah. A wee chorus that says, store your treasure in the bank of heaven, where no thief can steal it away. There you'll find it safely waiting for you when you get to heaven someday. Well, friends, I can't tell you what shape that'll take. But all I know is that which we have invested of our very beings in God's kingdom is what's going to last forever. It won't fade away. But moving on this morning, two sources of treasure, two sources of eyes. Verse 22 in the passage you read said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Well, what's that about? The eye is the lamp of the body? Well, we know what our eyes are. Our eyes are what we see with. They're what gives us sight. It's all visual. You know, I couldn't read my Bible without my eyes. I'll be perfectly honest, I couldn't read my Bible without my eyes plus my specs. But, you know, that's what our eyes are. So what does it mean to say the eye is the lamp of the body? You know, there's a very real sense, friends, in which that which we focus on very much illuminates what's on the inside. It's interesting that the people who heard Jesus speak these words, when they heard him say, the eye is the lamp of the body, they would equate the idea of the eye with their outlook. How they looked upon things. What we might nowadays call their worldview. That's what they would equate their eye with. And we'd say, well, but no, when we would hear somebody say, you know, if your eyes are good, we'll say, well, that's you've got good eyesight. But we don't always use it that way, do we? You'll maybe see one of the presenters on Antiques Roadshow and they'll say, oh, he's got a good eye for a bargain. Or maybe a racehorse trainer and he'll say, oh, she's got a good eye for a winner. When we use it that way, we're meaning someone that's able to perceive things. Able to see things how they are, sometimes able to see things that not everyone has noticed. But able to see what is actually real. Able to see what actually matters. When the eye is good, we're able to see the things that matter. The things that matter about life. The things that matter about life the way God teaches us what matters. Well, the Bible is also clear where it says that our eye can be our undoing. Because sometimes we can have our eyes focused on things that aren't helpful. We can have our eyes focused on things, and the more we focus on them, the more we want them. And the more they become, as it were, the things that matter to us. So when we understand that what we have our eyes on, what our eyes are fixed on, is actually all about our outlook and our view of things and the things that matter to us, we see exactly what Jesus is saying here. With our eyes on what is good and what he has shown us, then that will illuminate our very being, our understanding. The whole body will be full of light. But if instead of looking to the light, we look to the darkness, then that impacts the whole body. There's two sorts of eyes. Or that God would give us good eyes to see his purpose for us. Thirdly, there's two sorts of masters. No one can serve two masters, said Jesus. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, well, what is your master? What is that which, as it were, directs your life? What is your focus on? Who is it where? Are you answerable? Who are you trying to please? The image that Jesus gives is an image that was certainly well known to his hearers. The idea of a master is certainly the idea of a master and a servant. Or a master and a slave. But whether a slave or a servant, if they are seeking to please their master, and there's someone else who wants to be their master, but whose demands are diametrically opposed to the one, as it were, of the good master, then they're between a rock and a hard place. That's not a good place to be in. Because as Jesus says, you can't serve the two. You'll either hate the one, love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. And that's what Jesus is exactly how it is with God and money. Who do we love? Who is our heart set on? Where do our priorities lie? I don't know if you noticed this. I must confess, I didn't immediately notice it till it was drawn to my attention in one of the books I was reading as I was preparing this message. And it was the wee thing that could so easily pass you by. And that is that in the Bible that many of us are using this morning, there at verse 24, money's got a capital M. You might say, that's a wee bit odd. Money's got a capital M. Why? Because you wouldn't normally think to capitalize it until you suddenly realize what the point is that's being made. The question Jesus really asked was, who's your God? Is it the true God? The true God who created all things? The true God who sustains all things? The God who is merciful and gracious, the God who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, one with the Father, Jesus, eternally coexistent with God the Father, God the Son, gave him for us. Is this our God? The one who calls us to turn from our chasing after earthly treasure, earthly pleasure, chasing after even our own notions that somehow we in ourselves can make ourselves right with God. Instead, realizing that it's God who came into this world to make us right with him. He came, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, to reconcile us, to make reconciliation. Think about that for a minute. God had never offended us. Quite the reverse. We, by our sinfulness and by our selfishness, or simply wanting to do things our way, we've offended God. Yet he's the one who came to make reconciliation. To reconcile us to himself through the cross. That's what God has done. This is the God who is eternal. And this is the God who, in his mercy and grace, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith and trust in him, invites us into his eternal kingdom. A kingdom that has had no beginning and will have no end. He invites us to be part of it. He calls us to invest our lives, our souls, our very being in it. Yet what a tragedy that so many would say no. It's this passing world I've invested in. That's where my hope is. That's what I'm counting in. No, friends. There are two sorts of treasure. May it be in God's grace we've chosen the right sort. Treasure in heaven. May God give us the right eye. The eye to see His beauty, to see His love, to know His plan and purpose for us revealed in Scripture. And by His grace, to serve the true Master. The one who said to each and every one of us, come to me. Oh, you are burdened and weary and heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. You know, at the time there were those who were telling the people, if you need to be want to be right with God, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do the next thing. And Jesus said, my yoke. He's borrowing agricultural language, the yoke that they would put across the shoulders of animals to link them to the plow. And he said, that's like what they're doing. He said, they're putting a yoke and show your shoulder. Let me tell you, he said, my yoke's easy. My burden is light. This is a God who loves us. God who calls us to turn from sin, to turn from self, and look to Him. Believe in Him and find life. And then to invest the life that He has given us in the kingdom that He is Lord over. Truly, solid joys, lasting treasures that are ours to be known through faith in the Lord Jesus. So friends, as we come in a moment and sing together a hymn, I want to ask you to think about the words of that hymn. It's called All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon. The words very much reflect the words of a man called the Apostle Paul, who by the world's standards had so much going for him. So much going for him. A bright future ahead of him. Until God met with him. Totally turned his life around. And throughout the scriptures, particularly in the book of Philippians, but in other places, spoke of that change. And I ask you this morning as we sing these words, have we known that change in our lives? By God's grace, are we able to say, all I once held dear, built my life upon, all the world reveres, wars to one I once thought gain, I've counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, compared to knowing the treasure that is ours and knowing Jesus. And knowing Him as Savior, knowing Him as Lord.